No, we're not going to 2 John this week. Lord willing, next week. This week, I felt led somewhere else. Actually, to a verse in Nehemiah. The chapter is 8. And it's a portion of a verse, really, that I want to speak on. So it's Nehemiah. We will read a portion of this chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah, and the portion of the verse that I'll be preaching on is this: the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, that was something I felt would be good to preach on. Certainly, these are confusing times. These are, there's some things to obviously mourn, not only about the church, and that's the most important thing, the state of the church, but there are other things that are troubling as well. And we need to remember the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the problem I ran into with that short phrase is not that there isn't enough to preach on. There's too much, so to speak. Not too much to preach on, but in the time we have. Oh, I wrestled with this. How do I expound on that. The joy of the Lord is your strength when we think of what that comprehends. So we will see how this all plays out, won't we? But let's read verses 1 through 12, and we have a number of Hebrew names, and so we will see how that turns out. Sometimes these Hebrew names are several different pronunciations, and then there's mine. So anyway, Nehemiah chapter 8, and you know the situation with the wall. The captives were freed, and they were brought back, and here they are, and building the wall and so forth. And we pick up in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. Of course, that's the young people, isn't it? Included, and all the way down. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbada, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, and and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai and Sherbiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelitah, Azariah, Jashabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, of course, you know, great mirth nowadays, that, you know, that would be considered, well, they were just acting like so many people do, foolishly and nonsensically. But that's not what it meant there. It meant they had great joy. Because why? They had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, the Tirshathah, that's the governor. I think most of you probably know that. That was Nehemiah, the governor of the people. Now, there's several verses we just want to touch on so we understand these things. We see in verse 2 that it was the first day of the seventh month. Well, what it was then was what's spoken of in Leviticus 23, the verses 24, the chapter 23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, the seventh month, the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, that is a special Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. And so it was a special Sabbath that day. We would point you to verse 3 as well, and we see the men and the women, those that could understand, they were very attentive unto the book of the law. And so they had a great reverence for the word of God and wanted to learn. They wanted to hear it read. They wanted it applied to their hearts. And then verses 5 and 6, you see this great respect for the word of God, this reverence. Ezra opens the book of the law in the sight of all the people, and they all stand up out of respect and reverence for the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. And then you, as he's blessing the Lord, the great God, all the people also, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So it's a very reverent service, if you will. And the people's hearts were turned toward the Lord, very much so. That would be in verse 6. And then, of course, in 7 and 8, you see the preaching of the word, and you see that they cause, by the preaching of the word, the people to understand the law. And you see they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So there was no fancy preaching here, so to speak. There were no telling of jokes. There were no meandering around and so on and so forth. It was straightforward, reading the book of the law. This is how preaching is to be, and it's distinct. And they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. There was an application, you see. And then also, that was verse 7, and that was verse 8. And then, of course, we have our text, which, of course, is found in verse 10, or that phrase of our text, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we see the Lord's people here, a small people yet, really, of course, and they were surrounded by many, many enemies. And so they gathered together on this special Sabbath day, and that was in their minds, no doubt. Here we are surrounded by all these enemies that hate us. And then they heard the law read, and they heard the law preached, and this brought to their own mind their own unworthiness and sinfulness, their unworthiness, not worthy like all of us of the least of God's mercy and truth, which he has shown unto us, to sum it up, and sinfulness. Yet the Lord had done great things for them, bringing them out of Babylonian captivity, keeping them safe on that long, dangerous journey all the way back to Jerusalem, protecting them as they were building the wall and all these enemies ranged about them and blessing them in so many other ways. And so it's right and it's good for us to mourn our unworthiness and sinfulness. We should never, ever do anything less. And we exalt that way also, the mercy and love and grace of God. But we're not to be always mourning. We repent of our sin. We confess our sins and ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We own our unworthiness. We consider what the Lord has done for us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also then, I say, rejoice in the mercy and grace and love of the Lord, and certainly rejoice with praise and thanksgiving. And never should it be more so than on the Lord's day, really. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the Sabbath of the Old Testament, of course, was for the people a memorial. Certainly a memorial of God's work of creation, but certainly also the deliverance of his people out of bondage in Egypt, which is often used as a figure, of course, of delivering his people in the spiritual sense out of the world and this present evil world and bondage to sin and Satan, and then bringing them into the promised land, of course. Now, the Sabbath was meant for them to be a joyful day then, and praise of God. And it was the very same thing with the special Sabbaths. That was the rule. Now, the Christian Sabbath is, of course, a memorial of the resurrection of Christ, who as our Savior and surety, having made a full satisfaction to the law and to God for our sins, saved us from condemnation and redeemed us, body and soul, from bondage to sin and Satan. Of course, him having risen triumphant from the dead, and of course, because he obeyed for us, died for us, rose for us, lives for us, we have everlasting life. And we certainly have been born again, and it's a memorial of the new birth as well then, that we have because of Christ, by Christ, through Christ. So it's his resurrection and our resurrection to new life and everlasting life that we remember, that we memorialize on this day. We've been born again in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life, light, grace, and glory. The Lord's Day is meant to be, yes, a holy day, of course, but with a holy joy. It's holy unto the Lord all day, by the way, and a joyful day. That's not to say there will never be Sabbaths where we might not have grief. We still have that joy we can hold on to. But sometimes grief is going to overshadow it for a time. Sorrow is going to overshadow it. Things happen in this world. And sometimes we have to grieve for brethren. And sometimes we do grieve when we consider the things that are going on in the church and so forth. But we can't stay in that grief. There has to be joy. And there will be joy. And there should be joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now we have here in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. It's holy unto the Lord your God. And so that's the context of what he says then. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. It's not that they were an unrepentant, filthy in sin rabble. They just saw their own unworthiness, and they wept. And they thought of what God had done for them. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Again, that's the context. And then, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They needed that strength. They're ranged about by enemies. They had the enemy within, of course, and then the devil himself. It's no different with us. And I would just note here that the people were reminded not to forget those among their numbers that were less fortunate and could not, in fact, perhaps some be there even. So take them these things. Well, as we think of those things, we certainly would think then of spiritual things. As we think of us, we think of those who don't have the bread of life. The church is charged with sharing that bread of life with the perishing. We don't just rejoice in the Lord, but we want to see others saved and rejoicing in the Lord, and this for his honor and glory. Now, what of this, though? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The first thing I would say is that we are not to understand this as just applying to the Lord's Day, but to every single day. The second thing I would mention is that the joy spoken of in this, the joy of the Lord is your strength, belongs only to the regenerated, beloved children of God. The world doesn't have it. The world can't have that joy. It's only the children of God, and that, of course, by his free grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. All Christians, though, do have it. All Christians have the joy of the Lord. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The context, of course, had to do with some things having to do with the ceremonial law and the controversies at that time in that early church. But this is what we want to get to. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The apostle sums it up. The joy of the Lord is, we would also point out, from the Lord. And it is of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is not some of what was just mentioned, and then none of the rest, but all of what was just mentioned, though we may have it in different degrees. I say we may. That's not to say it has anything to do with anything except our own fault then. Now, the joy of the Lord, joy is fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the world isn't the fruit of the Spirit, but the joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. And here we would note, though, with what we just read, there we saw joy, peace. I know we saw other things that were the fruit of the Spirit, but we often find joy and peace put together a number of times in the New Testament. Well, no marvel. Joy and peace, peace and joy. The two are inseparable companions. We have that we read in Romans 14 and the verse 17. The kingdom of God is, we're told, righteousness and peace and joy, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And there again, we see it's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace and joy clearly shown to be of the Holy Ghost. And then we see the two together. Along with righteousness, there can be no peace or joy without righteousness. We see in Acts, the chapter 13 and the verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. We cannot have that sort of joy except we have the Holy Spirit, and it is a work of the Spirit. We have to take care, too, not then to quench that work. But then in Psalm 97, the verse 11, we see light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So again, there we see righteousness and joy put together. And so we've seen joy and peace, and certainly you can't have joy and peace without righteousness. And we see that it is of the fruit of the Spirit, this joy of which we speak. The joy of the Lord is your, the Christian's, strength. Again, this joy is from the Lord, and so the apostle prays in Romans 15, the verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so there we see faith and we see hope. We see joy and we see peace. Of course, we ought to pray for ourselves in a similar fashion, of course, and for our loved ones in Christ and other brethren. But because the joy of the Lord is from the Lord, it doesn't mean that all Christians have the same degree of this joy. If they did, and they all had a fullness of joy, I probably wouldn't have preached on this today. I might have preached on something else, although it would still glorify God to preach on it. But I say, if we all had the fullness of joy in all, every one of us, then perhaps we would have a different approach to how we deal with this. We could still preach on it, but we probably wouldn't preach some of the things we're going to preach today. And so not all Christians have the same degree of this joy, let alone do all have the fullness of joy. With some, the joy of the Lord is even intermittent and often, perhaps even generally weak. With others, it's strong and consistent. Not to say they never, such Christians, know sorrow or grief in this world. Of course they do. But they have this strong and consistent joy. And then there are those in between. So this brings me to the third important truth concerning our text. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We said that joy is of the Lord, from the Lord. That joy is in the Lord. Who is our God? We need to consider who he is. as we consider the joy of the Lord being our strength, well, who is our God? What is he to us? What are we to him? What has he done for us? What is he doing for us? What has he promised to do for us? These truths of God are the moving cause of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Psalm 149, verse 2. The Apostle Peter speaks to these to whom he first addressed this epistle, his first epistle general, and Lord, help us to be as them, speaking of Christ, of whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our joy is in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So this joy we speak of today is of and from the Lord, and it's in the Lord. And before we speak somewhat more concerning our joy being in and from the Lord, the joy which is our strength, we do need to answer this question, how is the joy of the Lord our strength? How is the joy of the Lord our strength? Well, you might be surprised by what I say, but actually the Lord himself is our strength. It's the Lord himself which is our strength. It's not the joy, strictly speaking, but the Lord in whom we joy. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then Colossians 1, the verse 11, to give one more verse of many we could give, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Our text declares the joy of the Lord is your strength. This joy is actually the effect and fruit of faith and hope, grounded and nourished and strengthened by the word of God through the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, along with experiences of his infallible faithfulness and love, rightly improved upon. I say as far as those experiences. We have them all our life, every day. We've had them. We have them. This, too, is part of what makes for our joy. It is the joy is the effect and fruit, I say, of faith and hope and of God's infallible faithfulness and his love, the experiences of it. The stronger and more steadfast our faith, the livelier our hope, and the more, to quote a hymn, the more we muse on the things that are past, concerning our Lord's steadfast love and infallible covenant faithfulness toward us, the more consistent and constant and full will be our joy of the Lord. Romans 5, 3 through 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That doesn't mean we want tribulations. It doesn't mean that we're overjoyed when we come into tribulations. This speaks of being thankful for what God does for us through those things, because of his steadfast faithfulness and his love, which is so manifested to us in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Experience worketh hope. The experience of God's faithfulness and love toward us through tribulations worketh hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I hope all those here who are in Christ have experienced that very thing and do every day, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. It means a great outpouring of God's love into the heart. It's an abundance of God's love. How can I put it? The felt presence, the reality of His love poured into our hearts, and that reality, that felt presence of His love. Why did the Lord's people in our text go from mourning to rejoicing? I mean, the joy of the Lord's not something you simply will. You don't turn it on, you don't turn it off. It's the joy of the Lord. The Lord's people on that day so long ago turned their thoughts to the faithfulness of God. They turned their thoughts from these enemies ranged around them, which they had to contend with, but they needed to be strong, and they needed to rejoice in their God and look to Him. And so they turned their thoughts from them and from the enemy within and from their enemy, their spiritual enemy, and they turned toward the Lord. They turned their thoughts toward the faithfulness of God, the infallible faithfulness of God and His love for them, which had been manifested in so many ways, especially in the last period of time when they were brought out of captivity and they were brought and led on that journey all the way back and into that place and to restore it. And so their thoughts were turned to His faithfulness, His love, and all that He had done for them, really all their lives. And then also toward the promises for them. And we have more promises than they did. And then they knew the joy of the Lord, which was their strength, which is our strength. The joy of the Lord is rooted and grounded in faith and hope. It is impossible that any man or woman or young person could have the joy of the Lord without faith and hope, of course. Joy is begotten from faith and hope. Faith in all the promises of God in Christ, beginning with the resurrection, everlasting life that we have, everlasting life in that glorious world to come, but all of the promises for this world and forever. Hope is, of course, the lively, steadfast, continuing, constant assurance and unshakable confidence, I say, and assurance in all that faith believes. But again, first the resurrection and everlasting life. I say, that's the hope of which we speak. That is the hope. That is the hope. And then all other hopes are subordinate and flow from that hope. True faith and hope are, along with love, not the only graces of God, as you know, but they are the three principal graces which by the power of the Holy Spirit are implanted into the heart through regeneration. Faith and hope are experiential in that they are not simply notions. They're not bare beliefs. They are spiritual. They are graces in the heart. And they are a work of God, which is experiential, in that the power and the effects of what's believed on is experienced, the substance and evidence of it in the heart. All that is promised. There's a substance, an evidence, a felt reality that, yes, I have this. Yes, this is true. It's in the heart. The Christian says, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I have everlasting life. I know that God will never leave or forsake me. I know that this God is my God. Now, the Lord is our strength, and it's only with the Word and by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sincere, faithful, seeking, praying Christian walking after the Spirit that strong faith is possible and strong hope and strength. of spiritual and moral and even emotional strength. It's only by the Spirit, with the Word, in the heart of the, as I say, faithful, seeking, praying Christian, these things are nurtured, this strong faith, faith, hope, spiritual and moral and even emotional strength. All of this is nurtured and sustained. The joy of the Lord is then the effect and fruit of such strong faith and lively hope. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, the chapter 1, the verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." The word of the Lord is not a dead letter to the Christian. It's living, it's active, it's real. It's not just words on a page. It's not the words of men, it's the words of God. And he lays hold by faith on all of the promises and everything that's there. And he believes, he trusts, he receives, he embraces, he seeks to conform to the Word of God. Certainly he puts his trust in the God of the Word and all the promises which in Christ are yea and amen. And he rejoices, as the psalmist said, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Faith and hope receive, believe, embrace, rest on, and live in all that the Lord has given and promised his beloved children by his word. Without that, there is no joy. How could we, in the time we have, speak of all that comprehends? What I just said, I said faith and hope receive, believe, embrace, rest on, and live in this, all that the Lord has given and promised his beloved children by his word. How can we speak on all that comprehends? Well, I began to make notes and I began to write a book. And we can't be writing a book and reading it on the Lord's Day then. We would wear everyone out. We would be here so long. But that's the nature of it, isn't it? Now, how do we speak on all that comprehends, the unspeakable love of the Lord in that then? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the unchanging mercy of the Lord, the infallible, sure, covenant faithfulness of the Lord. We can't do so. If we would, with just a few verses, seek to at least summarily comprehend the all-important subject, it's all-important in every way, including as to why the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why the Lord himself is our strength, as we've explained and expounded, and then joy, when he is our strength. This joy is the fruit and effect of it. Where would we begin? I would begin with this, Ephesians 1, beginning with 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, unworthy us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Then we would next move on to, I think, as so many verses we could, as we try to just summarily comprehend what we're speaking of. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," Romans 5, the verse 8. And then we could move on to Romans 5, the verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We could consider what the prophet Isaiah spoke of, which is our happy state. Chapter 61, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. We know what that stands for, don't we? Being justified unto life. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And we've been given all the graces and blessings and benefits of a child of God. I would to think of another verse to add, another text, John 10, verse 28, what the Lord said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then we could add 1 John 3, the verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. I don't know when I've ever preached a sermon and approached it this way, but I just can't. I just have to let the Bible speak on its own, it seems, right now. I just have to resort to it, because I just can't find the time to tell of all the reasons why we should be rejoicing in the Lord. I can't find the time to begin to fully comprehend all of the love of God toward us, his people, and all of his covenant faithfulness to us, all of his mercy, all of his grace. I can't. All of the things that we ought to be rejoicing in and be thankful for, all of the things that make for our peace. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. That would be 1 John 3, the verse 1. We preached that not so long ago. And then there would be Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We might also, as we seek to at least summarily comprehend the subject at hand, we might resort to Psalm 16, the verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We might turn then to Romans 8 and begin at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What was just summed up? That all things work together for our good. God works all things together for our good. And then the infallible title we have to everlasting life and glory. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Yes, he is. Rejoice in the Lord. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so it goes on, and ending with the conclusion that nothing, nothing, no one, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said that he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The prophet, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We could go then also to 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 23, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things. God works all things together for good, for his people, for the good of his people, and for his own glory. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all his faithful preachers, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Is there not something for us to rejoice in here that we're reading? Should we not draw strength from this? The Lord is our strength. This is where our strength comes from. The Lord, all of his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, his love, his power, his almighty power, everything that he is and what we are to him. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And in this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that is confidently, to the very throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we have this promise, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive, Matthew 21, the verse 22. And this from something I often think of, and we won't read the entire context of it, but the Lord gave this conclusion at the end of what I'm thinking of. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Matthew 7, the verse 11. And we have this to strengthen us and to rejoice in. Strengthen, rejoice in, because sometimes we wonder about ourselves, perhaps. Sometimes we might wonder, as we consider ourselves and perhaps some of our past failings and present weaknesses. But we have this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know it is God which worketh in us to will and do of his good pleasure. God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power which worketh in us. Ephesians 3, the verse 20. And we could add, as we think of the times we're in, the promise of Christ upon this rock, upon himself, not upon any man or anything else, but upon him and faith in him, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then we might also consider 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Many great, as the Apostle Peter says, exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God. Many great and precious promises in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 12, verse 12, that we should be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. But that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 text I reference, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, that is, we receive from his divine nature all of these all of these things that are given us that pertain unto life and godliness. And we're made more and more into his image. We have to understand that right. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So faith and hope, as I said, receive, believe, embrace, rest on, and live in all that the Lord has given us and promised us, his beloved children, by his word. Faith is spiritual and it is experiential in that it has to its nature, to repeat, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The things promised by God to his children. Those spiritual things, yes, already received, but not seen. And those things promised, but not yet received. And joy. Joy flows from this. As these things have in our heart a substance and an evidence, a reality. As we have this faith that God will be faithful to all of his promises. And so, as Mary, our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. And there is the day by day also, just the steadfast faithfulness and love of God that we experience. We've experienced in times past, of course, to this very moment, in times of all times, but certainly times of temptation, times of threatened danger, whatever that might be. Spiritual or physical, tribulation of different types, conflict, whatever it might be. As we turn to him, we experience his steadfast faithfulness and love. The covenant faithfulness and manifest love of God experienced, then recalled and remembered, strengthens faith. It worketh more hope, or stronger hope, I should say. And it causes then what? Joy. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Psalm 28, the verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. We say the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We can all say it. This is Psalm 126, the verse 3. The Lord, our covenant-keeping God, whose name is love, who has done great things for us, will do great things for us. Of that we are sure, because we know him. We understand him. We know who God is. We know who we are. We know he is almighty. We know his name for us is love. We know he is our covenant-keeping God. We know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all do each what is proper to them on our behalf and to bring us home to glory. We know his power. We know his wisdom. We know his knowledge. We know that nothing is hidden from his sight. We know that he cares about us. We know he knows our frames are but dust. We know that he loves us. He cares about us. He will take care of us. He will bring us through. Isaiah 12, 2 and 3, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. He is our salvation. We are in Christ. We have everlasting life. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. He will be our salvation in all things having to do with this life as well. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Psalm 46, the verses 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Because by faith, and with the hope we have, and with the experienced blessings and love and covenant faithfulness of God that we all have every day of our life, We know God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river. There is a river of life and grace. And it comes from the throne of God through Christ, from God, our covenant-keeping God, whose name is love, and through Christ who loved us and washed us in his own blood. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And so, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. We need to be praying. A praying people. We need to be a praying people to have more of that strength. God is our strength. More of that strength. More of that joy. Stronger faith. More livelier hope. And then more of the joy of the Lord. Pray. We need to be praying people, at all times of praying people. And Colossians 3, 1 through 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And we need to make a full use of the means of grace, all that strengthens faith and hope. We need to walk after the Spirit, seeking to conform to the word of the Lord in all things and do what pleases him. We need to keep fellowship with faithful believers, faithful followers of Jesus, and avoid what can only be called evil communications. We need to remember constantly the faithfulness and love of God experienced. We need to be zealous for the things of God. If we would more and more be strengthened in faith and hope and enlivened in love, and so have more of the joy of the Lord, these things are necessary. These things will then tend toward that. I say we need to be zealous for the things of Christ. You know, we're all concerned about things of this world that we ought to be concerned about. And that would include, for instance, the political happenings in this country. We do our duty. We're concerned about them. But I have never read that there is joy in heaven when one political party wins, or one candidate wins, or one bill of some type passes. But I have read that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth and, of course, comes to Christ. We need to learn to joy over the things of God and the kingdom of God and the ministry of the word and have a concern for the perishing. And put that above all things. I read in the Bible of the churches of Macedonia who were told in a great trial of affliction, as there was money being raised to help the churches in Jerusalem during a famine in that area. But how that in a great trial of affliction, and certainly they did, certainly the church of Thessalonica was going through great affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now you say, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, how did that? Well, because of the abundance of their joy in the Lord, their deep poverty then abounded. They gave beyond what anyone would have expected of them, until the apostle actually calls it the riches of their liberality. This is this concern for the things of Christ. I read of the apostles who departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There was rejoicing there. There was rejoicing in Macedonia by those churches in the middle of great affliction. They had the joy of the Lord. And then we see that they expressed it, you might say, by helping others, helping the cause of the Lord. But I want to just close, I suppose you might say, a different sort of sermon in some ways, because I just couldn't find enough words to speak on. I mean, I just couldn't, in this time we have, just comprehend why we ought to have the joy of the Lord and where it comes from. With all of his love toward us and his faithfulness and all that he's done for us, all that he's promised to do for us. So I just want to close with Romans 15, verse 13 once more. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, and rejoice evermore, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.